Proverbs. We've titled it Things to Watch in the New Year. Things to Watch in the New Year. This is just part one. We'll probably need to finish it up next Wednesday if the Lord tarries. We're just going to talk about some, I guess you could call it old wisdom for a new year. And look at this passage in Mark chapter 13, two verses of scripture, verse 33, and then skip down to verse 37. So that's where we're going tonight. Let's stand. Amen. Before you get too comfortable. Mark chapter 13, and let's read verse 33 and then 37. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now drop down to verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let's read that together, would you? Verse 37, audible voice. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Father, minister tonight, speak to us through the Word of God, Lord. I'm so thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy, one that we do not have to speculate about, but one that we can embrace and know. If you spoke it, it will come to pass. And if you warned us, Lord, may we take heed and do exactly what you tell us to do in your word. In Christ's name, all God's people shout, amen. 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 Turn to your neighbor and say, stay awake. Stay awake. That's one meaning of the word watch. Watch. Things to watch in the new year. I know we're all aware that every New Year's Eve in places like New York, London, Paris, many other cities, thousands of people gather and celebrate as the old year fades away and the new year becomes a reality. And they call them watch parties, I guess. Those people have these watch parties where they basically watch and party until the wee hours of the morning. And many churches used to have the watch night services. How many remember them? Some still do. They say there's two kinds of people that stay up on New Year's Eve, the optimist and the pessimist. The optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. The pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves. So whether we're optimists or pessimists, we probably got both in the house tonight. Regardless, Scripture reminds us that we need to stay alert and watch for some things, right? So the idea of watching in Scripture is to be careful. It is to be cautiously on guard. Notice that on your worksheet. Some translations will say, I read the Messianic Jewish Bible today. It said, keep on the lookout. Stay alert. So let's look at some things that we need to watch in this new year. I have a total of 12. We'll do 6 tonight, Lord willing, and maybe finish up the next ones next week. All right, first of all, how many know we need to watch our eyes? Watch our eyes. The story, I think, is interesting in Genesis chapter 3. It's about Adam and Eve. Eve looked at the forbidden fruit, didn't she? That's the first thing she did. She looked. And the Bible says it was desirous to the eyes. Okay? She was not careful about controlling her eyes and her lack of control over her eyes. How many know that has inflicted all of us? Now we all have eye trouble, right? We all have eye trouble. Later in Genesis chapter 19, Abraham's nephew Lot, he experienced eye trouble when it says that he looked upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't see the evil that would eventually bring destruction to, first of all, his wife, okay, and others in his family. So there's two examples in the book of Genesis about how we need to be careful about what we watch and see and look at. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto who? Praise God. That was a strong one right there. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if you notice, the word looking can be translated to fix, which comes from a Greek word that has the idea of concentrating our gaze. It means to look away from other things so that we can focus all of our attention on one object. Okay? Somebody said it's the picture of a distracted child walking alone down a carnival midway, spellbound by all the colored lights and all the festive sounds and all the smells of fair food, basically. Huh? Eyes dart this way and that way. And at first, let's say she doesn't even realize that she's lost sight of mom and dad because she's so distracted by all the lights and the sounds. And then she does not realize that she's putting more distance between her and her parents. And all of a sudden, she realizes that mom is not as close as she was. So she starts to panic. And when suddenly, over and above all the distractions, she hears her mother's voice call her name. And she looks up and she sees her mother off in the distance calling for her to come. And so what happens in that moment? Well, I remember when our little ones were quite a bit younger, something like that happens. They get separated in the store. All of a sudden, they ignore everything else around them, right? And they fix their eyes on mom or dad. And with that fearful look on their face, they run straight towards them, ignoring everything else. And they don't stop until they feel safe again beside their parents, right? And so to fix our eyes on Christ requires this holy discipline of our soul as well. We have to ignore some things amid the distractions. It demands a continuous and I guess you could call it sustained action, like a mariner in rough seas watching his compass to make sure he doesn't get blown off course, right? He has to stay on. And we find that this touches all that we do as believers and prompts us to ask ourselves, what is it that is attracting our attention right now? What is it in 2017 that has captured our gaze? Oh, I trust it's the divine Christ. How many know it can also be a demonic antichrist? Yeah. Many years ago, a man hired an experienced guide to lead him on a hike. I was reading this week. He was hiking in the Swiss Alps, Brother Haas. And after many hours, they came to this high, remote mountain pass. And to the man's dismay, he saw that the path they were on had almost been washed out. And I mean, it was like, what am I going to do? And so to the left, he saw this sheer rock cliff. To the right was a precipice that dropped, he estimated, nearly 1,000 feet. And looking down, he felt all of a sudden his head start spinning. And he started to grow faint, and his knees began to get weak and buckle. And he said at that moment, his guide shouted to him and said, "Do not look down." or you're going to be a dead man. Keep your eyes on me. And wherever I put my feet, you put yours there. And that man did as he was instructed and soon passed danger place into safety. How many know that's good advice for the beginning of a year? No one knows what really lies ahead of any of us. We all have our plans and dreams and wishes, but times and seasons of life are in God's hands, and sooner or later, we're all going to come to a dangerous pass where the way ahead seems to be washed out. It's not going to be very clear, and at that moment, we're going to either panic and fall into trouble, or we can fix our eyes on Christ and follow carefully in His steps. Why? Because He's gone before us. Amen? And if we allow Him, we will find at the end of this year that we've been kept safe by His grace. How many want to be kept safe? Praise God. Okay, so here that was number one. Watch our eyes. Number two, watch our feet. Turn to your neighbor and say, watch your feet. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet. The word ponder means to think about, to consider, to study. Ephesians 5:15, Paul echoes that thought when he tells us, walk circumspectly, which means to walk accurately, to walk precisely. How many's ever seen a drunk person try to walk? Huh? Anybody want to illustrate for us? I pray you've not been drinking today. Walk circumspectly, accurately, and precisely is the opposite of how a drunk person walks, right? It has the idea of walking on a narrow path, kind of like the policeman when they pull someone over and they sense they've been drinking, they ask them to walk the straight line, right? This is the idea of walking circumspectly, walking a narrow path along the side, maybe of a, like we mentioned before and used that analogy, of a steep mountain. We have to keep our eyes open lest we take a wrong step and plunge to our death. And so to ponder carries that idea. But then also to ponder, the second aspect of its meaning, actually carries the idea of slowing down the pace of life. How many know sometimes we're guilty of living life too fast? Is that not true? I mean, if we're not careful, we can make too many snap judgments and too many hasty decisions. And if not careful, we'll speak too fast and move too fast and react too fast. We answer before we hear the question, and we just keep pressing the throttle of life toward forward because we've got too much on our plate and we dare not slow down. Listen, I'm finding out that it's even possible in the name of ministry to go too fast and mistake activity for accomplishment. Right? You know, we want to right the wrongs of the world too fast. We want to win the world too fast because we speak too quickly. Our words are hasty and ill-timed, and we go before we're ready. We speak before we have really anything to say, and we teach before we're taught, and we build high before we build deep. And you know what happens then? We set up ourselves for a crash. Hello? And one thing that happens when we're in a hurry is we don't watch where we're going. And we'll trip and fall. Most often we trip not in pursuit of evil, but in pursuit of good. So the answer lies not in buying a new planning app on your iPhone and or trying to get organized. But sometimes the ancient words of the psalmist in Psalm, I think it's 46:10, says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know. Ponder. Slow down. slow down enough and let God get involved and discover that He can do more through us than we can ever accomplish on our own. Is that not true, church? Can I have three amens in here? So let's be careful how and where we walk, because it's a dark world. Boy, I don't know about you, but in our house, you better watch out where you walk in the dark. Hello? My boys love Legos. Have you ever stepped on a Lego in the middle of the night? Or one of those little Hot Wheel tractors? Hallelujah. It's usually not the first word that comes to your mind when that happens. So let's give serious consideration to where our feet take us in 2017. Number three. Am I going too fast? Y'all hanging with me? All right. Number three, watch our words. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, Proverbs has a lot to say about what we say. Over 150 times, Proverbs refers to our lips, our mouth, and our tongue. Whether we know it or not, everything we have said so far just this week has either been life-giving or death-dealing. And there's nothing in between, is there? No, not really. The tongue has the power to destroy, hurt, maim, and assassinate. I read of a study that stated that it takes 8 to 10 positive comments to offset one negative comment. Husbands and wives, take note of that. It might save your marriage. In other words, 8 to 10 loving, caring, kind words are needed to eliminate the effects of just one hurtful word. See, most of the time words are spoken carelessly and viciously, and they'll never be able to be erased from the blackboard of our memory. And they can never be retrieved once they escape our mouth. And the Bible describes the tongue as a world full of evil. And from the tongue comes the gossip, the slander, the hostility, the cursing, the put-downs. And we have all had times of regret and remorse when hurtful words have slipped out. And perhaps we spoke hastily to a coworker, a neighbor, a classmate, a friend, a spouse, a parent, a child, a fellow church member or attendee. All of us have been eyewitnesses to the extreme damage the tongue can do. Think about it. Every time we open our mouth, either death or life comes out. Right? I think that's why Psalms 141:3 states, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." The psalmist knew that most of us need mufflers. Right? Mufflers on our mouth, just like an automobile needs a muffler to silence its motor. We need mufflers, and we all need filters to sift our words before they're dispensed. And the story about, I was thinking of this one today, the story of King Saul's death in the Old Testament. It's interesting when you look at it from this perspective, because upon Saul, Bible says, when he fell upon his own sword in battle, when he was wounded, and he said, "I'm not going to let the enemy take me down." So he falls on his own sword. Well, one of the excited fellows that saw this or witnessed it or soon came upon him after it happened, this guy rushed to David. Remember that story? And he came to David and he said, "Hey, David, I killed Saul, your enemy, and here's some of the personal effects to prove it." Remember that? He thought David would be like high-fiving him. But David was not thrilled and did not congratulate him. Rather, David said, "You've killed the Lord's anointed. Somebody grab this fellow and kill him." That's what David said. That man lost his life because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Proverbs 26:20 states, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now look at this. Most of the drama in our lives would die out if we would quit fueling it with our words. According to researchers, every one of us will open our mouth on the average of 700 times a day. In those 700 times, we'll use an average of 18,000 words. Those 18,000 words will translate into about 54 printed pages. That means that in 1 year, the year of 2017, an average person will fill 66 books of 800 pages each. That's a pretty good book. No wonder Christ said in Matthew 12:37, that by our words we will be condemned, and by our words we will be justified. That's what he said. Matthew 12:37, if you want to note that. So we got to embrace the prayer of the psalmist in 19:14 when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Oh, yeah, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Okay, so watch our words. Are you ready to go on? Some of you are like, yes, please. Number four, watch our thoughts. Okay, here's one, Proverbs 23:7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." How many know we all fight battles? For some, it's the battle of the bulge. Never mind. For others, we fight the battle of the wills, a strong-willed child we're trying to raise. How many has ever experienced that? Don't raise your hand. Some of it's the battle of the pocketbook. Uh-oh. How many know those battles always seem to be with us? But you know there's a battle that's even more deadly than those. It's the battle for the mind. It's a violent battle that's raging 24 hours a day. It's a deadly war between God and Satan that's being fought on the battleground of our minds. In 1965, pastor and theologian Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a book. He called it The Invisible War. It's the battle for the mind. It's intense. It's unrelenting. And how many know it's even unfair because Satan doesn't play fair? And the reason why it's so intense is that, notice on your worksheet, our greatest asset is our what? Mind. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that our job as believers, spirit-filled believers, is to go to battle and destroy these strongholds. Now, how many know what a stronghold is? In that context, he's talking about a mental block. Paul is talking about pretensions, arguments set up against the knowledge of God, and it's a mental battle. He says you got to destroy these strongholds. A stronghold can be one of two things. It can be a worldview, such as materialism, Darwinism, secularism, relativism, communism, atheism. All of the different isms are mental strongholds that people set up against the knowledge of God. And a stronghold then can also, secondly, be a personal attitude. Worry can be a stronghold, right? Seeking the approval of other people can be a stronghold. Anything that we make an idol in our life can be a stronghold, whether it's fear, guilt, resentment, insecurity, or etc. I mean, when you look at this, you have to decide. All of these things can be strongholds in our mind, and the Bible says that we're able to tear them down. Tear them down. Turn to your neighbor and say, tear them down. Oh, what's that old cliche from the early days of the computer? Gigo, garbage in, garbage out. How many know it's still true today? If we put bad data into a computer, we're going to have bad results come out. If we put mental garbage in our mind, we're going to get garbage out. And Proverbs 15:14, the simple, he says, believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. One translation I read that paraphrased it this way. He said, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, but a fool feeds on trash. That might be a good verse to write on a post-it note and stick it on our media screens. Huh? Any nutritionist will tell us that there's three kinds of food for our physical body. There's brain food. How many know brain food makes you smarter? Then there's junk food. It's just simple calories. It's not necessarily poison, but it's just empty calories. But then there's toxic foods, which are poison. And the same is true in what we see, what we hear, and what we allow into our mind. Some food is brain food. It makes us wiser, more godly, more mature emotionally, more mature spiritually. But then there's junk food. There is so much we can fill our mind with that's really, it's just like all fluff. It's stuffing. It's neither good or bad, like Paul's told the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says there's some things that's lawful but not helpful. In other words, some things aren't necessarily wrong. They just aren't necessary. If we want to be healthy and successful in the Christian life and in ministering to others and successful in our lives and witness to our family, how many know we have to fix our mind on the right things? Feed our mind the right things. This goes back to our previous point about the eyes, too, because the mind often thinks on what the eyes see, right? Guard the eye gate, notice on your worksheet, because it's the doorway to the what? To the mind. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. In the Hebrew, I believe wicked includes many things and even worthless. You could insert there, worthless things. We would never invite, you better buckle your seatbelt. All right? We would never invite a couple to come into our house and ask them to commit adultery in our living room. But we do it every time we watch a media program that has adultery in it. Are you going to help me? We would never invite somebody over to murder somebody in our living room. But yet we do it every time we watch a show in which somebody is murdered. How do we... It's quiet in here. How do we guard our mind against this garbage? Some people... Now, how many has ever heard that phrase? So open-minded their brains fell out. Huh? You can be so open-minded, your brains will fall out. They think that they can allow anything into their mind and they'll be just fine. How many know they're kidding themselves? They're kidding themselves. Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. Thoughts come and go, but we can control them in the aspect of choosing what to dwell on. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:21, hey, our enemy is not clothed in flesh. We're not fighting flesh and blood. The devil has enthroned himself in high places to war against us, principalities and powers. And there is a deadly, invisible array of demonic hosts dedicated to the destruction of our thought life. And Satan's desire is to conquer and control our thought life. Notice that on your worksheet. And then... Okay, once he's controlled it, how many knows he's not happy? He wants to go on and make it a stronghold, or I believe I have there the word citadel, from which he can launch a war against God. See, sin is never neutral. It's always aggressive. But when God saved us, how many know he made available to us what the New Testament, Paul, talks about, the mind of Christ. Paul talked about it. I don't have the time to read it. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Basically, the devil wants to get our mind because he knows that if he can get our mind, he can pull us away from Christ. And the battle is against the devil himself, and none of us can outwit or outwar the devil. On our own. He'll mock at our schemes. He ridicules at our organization. The world thinks that education and legislation will win the battle. Or if, you know, they'll say, oh, if we just had a perfect environment in which to live, all the problems would be over. Listen, remember, Adam and Eve got in trouble in the most perfect environment on earth, the Garden of Eden. We're not going to have a better environment than that. How did it happen? They were deceived. The devil messed with their minds. Now let me give you a final thought about our thoughts here. Not only should we fight the battle and defeat the devil in our mind, but we also need to fill our mind. Fill our mind with godly thoughts. That's what Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, everybody say true. Whatsoever things are honest, echo it for me, please, honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If we stay in love with Christ, there won't be any room for the filthy, dirty, wicked, lascivious, lustful, prideful thoughts to bombard us. You see, God made us, notice on your worksheet, that we can't think clearly on two thoughts at a time. If we're thinking what's right, we can't possibly be thinking what's wrong. So our thoughts determine who we are and where we are going. Therefore, in 2017, how many want to ask God's help for you to watch your thought life? Watch my thought life. Okay, number five, watch our time. Turn to your neighbor and say, watch your time. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, to use the word redeem there, it sounds like a salvation word because that's the way we use it a lot in the church jargon. But originally, redeem comes from the marketplace. And it means to buy back or to purchase something. You redeem something when you buy it back for your own use. And the Greek language has two basic words for time. One word refers to the passage of time in the sense that we understand hours, minutes, and seconds. We ask a question, what time is it? Well, it's about 8:05. That's one sort of time. The other Greek word refers not to the strict passage of time, but to the moment of opportunity that requires action. See the difference? Moment of opportunity. It's the urgency of now. Notice the little phrase at the end of verse 16. Why do we redeem the time? Because the days are what? Evil. Now remember, Paul writes these words while chained to guards in a Roman jail. The emperor was a man by the name of Nero, who was a perverted excuse for a king. Before too long, he would set fire to Rome and blame all the Christians. Later, he would order Paul to be beheaded. It was an evil day, much like the evils of our day. And evil tempts us to despair. It encourages us to give up. It encourages us to say, oh, we're not going to be able to make any difference. We can't do this because it's just so bad. It's just so dark. The hearts of men have grown so cold. So we began to think nothing can be done. But you know what, church? If we're going to be successful in 2017, we're going to have to refuse to think like that and say, listen, Paul would have said that days of moral compromise offer incredible opportunities for the gospel. And when the world around us seems to be going haywire, we have an incredible opportunity to display the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 31:15. Our time is in the hands of the Lord. And you know what? We're responsible for how we use our time. And once it's gone, we'll never get it back. Let's be good stewards of it. Number six, watch our enemy. These are things to watch for. 2017. How many know we are living in days when the enemies of the Lord and the enemy of our soul, Satan, would love nothing more than to overrun our lives and overrun our churches? And that enemy's desire is to see our lives, our ministries, our families, our churches dashed upon the rocks of failure. And if we are to avoid that end, we need to consider the work of the ancient watchman. If you read Scripture, you can't help but find a description several different places of how those who lived in walled cities were considered blessed individuals. By being inside the city with walls, they had two forms of protection. One was the wall itself, and it stood as a barrier between the citizens and their enemies. It stood as a barrier between that which was acceptable and that which was not. And the wall was a formidable barrier to trouble. The ancient cities placed great value in the defense nature of their thick walls. For example, study how thick the wall of Jericho was. It's amazing. Okay? And so a second form of protection, though, with these walled cities is they possessed watchmen. He was essential to the proper function of the wall. He stood upon the wall and he kept watch over the surrounding countryside. And when invading armies or other dangers came into his view, he sounded the warning. And those inside the wall knew when they heard the warning of the watchman, they needed to prepare. Both the watchman and the wall were essential to the survival of the city itself. And without the watchman, those inside the walls were blind. And without the wall, the watchman would have been unnecessary. The twofold duty of an ancient watchman, number one, was to watch. The most important duty of the watchman was for him to watch. He was to stand upon the wall or the towers on the wall and with his eyes to scan the countryside for any signs of trouble. And from his high and lofty place, he could see the glistening of armor, swords, or spears. He could see the banners of war long before they came to the wall. And he could see the clouds of dust being raised by the drumming of thousands of feet upon the desert sand. Basically, he was to be in his place with his eyes open. He was to watch. Secondly, he was to warn. Whether he saw anything approaching or not, he was to give his report to the people within the walls when they asked, "Hey, watchman, what of the night?" Or what's the conditions on the outside? And when trouble arose in the distance, he was to lift up his voice and sound the warning so that the people within the walls could prepare themselves and so that those who lived outside of the city could run in. A lot of them lived right outside. A lot of them would have to run in the walls and find refuge. And so the ancient watchman had a duty to watch and to warn. And if there's ever a time when we are called to watch, how many know we got to watch right now? We got to watch in our church. We got to watch in our home. We got to watch in our family. We got to watch in our places of education and in the community. Why? Because the day is now. The time is now. We need people of discernment who know the Word of God. We desperately need people who know the enemy and can keep an eye on him and see what he's doing. 1 Peter 5:8 says, what's he doing? He's going about like a roaring lion, right? And whether we see it or not, every area of life that I've mentioned tonight is under attack. Right here, right now. And the enemy is doing everything he can to invade the church, lead down the wrong path. How many know he wants to change worship? He wants to change our Bible. He wants to change our hymn book. He wants to change our message. Amen. The home and family are also under severe attack this evening. Children have forgotten the meaning of submission. They forgot the meaning of obedience. Husbands and wives have no concept of faithfulness and fidelity. Unto death do us part. Parents have forgotten how to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Hello. And we've seen a generation of rebels that know and they care nothing about submission to authority. That's what happens when in our schools God becomes a myth and he's repressed, and our youth are told that they've just evolved from a single amoeba formed countless ages ago in a puddle of primordial soup. If God can be marginalized and children taught that he does not exist, if they really believe that they are the result of evolution, then there are no rules. There are no speed limits. Hello? They can careen down the highway to hell without thought to any consequences. The cry from the lost world is rising ever louder as they demand freedom from God's laws, from the whole thought of God himself. They say away with the Ten Commandments, away with right and wrong, away with morality, away with Christ, his Bible, and Christianity and the cross. See, that's why we've got to watch. That's why we need watchmen. Amen? Be sober. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. The word sober means to be calm and collected in spirit. The word vigilant means to be watchful. And the idea here is that the Lord's watchmen, as the musicians come, I close. The idea here is that the Lord's watchmen are not to be caught up in, I don't know how else to say it other than the excitement of the times. That's what he says. Be sober. Be calm and collected in spirit. He says, I've warned you these things were going to happen. Don't act like it's taken you by surprise. How many know the world's going to be the world? Hello? They're going to sin. They're going to pass laws that are an abomination. Hello? Don't go into panic mode when that happens. The idea here is we are not to be disturbed by the events around us. We are to be motivated by them, to be ever watching. And when we see trouble on the horizon, what do? We take the warning. We sound the alarm. And we watch. And we run to Jesus Christ, who is our refuge. And we battle sin from him, being in Christ. He's our refuge. Because how many knows if you try to battle it outside of him, you're going to get wiped out. So be watching for some things this year. And if you're watching, then you'll not be surprised when some of these things happen. Stand with me and take your hymn book and turn to page 329. I really was in my office today and I said, I really wished I knew how the verses go to this song, but I don't. I only know the chorus, so that's what I want to invite you to sing with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How many know that's the best direction you can look? Page 329. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. Oh, hallelujah. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Would you take a few moments before you leave? Whether you come forward or whether you kneel in your pew, would you build an altar? Would you ask the Lord, as we move into this first week of the new year, ask the Lord to help you stay alert spiritually, to watch in 2017. Can we do that? Sing it one more time and find a place to get in His presence. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for